Welcome, everybody. I think we've got some new faces in here as well, so just going to do things slightly differently, which means the kids all want to run away. So we're going to start the kids groups quick as well. We had options on how that was happening. So as they're heading out, if you're here for the first time, welcome. This isn't our normal way of doing it. I like to do things in a different way. That's just the oddity of me. So forgive me if this doesn't work well for you, but it's a kind of a double hit message. You get one bit now, then some worship, because reading the word should lead us to worship. And then we're going to go back to a bit more of the message as well after that. So, there we go. So a Bible verse for you. And the verse is, what's it on my piece of paper? Because it's not on that piece of paper. Can I grab one of the other bits of paper? No. One of my handouts? Thanks. Okay, from Psalm 51 and verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So I lived in India for a little while, and while I lived in India, I came across an amazing soap. Okay, this is it. This is Rin soap. And I was so amazed by this, I think I need to introduce it to you today. So that's the soap. I've kept this one in its packet. But good Blue Peter style, here's one I prepared earlier. This is what it looks like. And why do I think this soap is amazing? Well, some of you have just booked your holidays and you're looking at packing. And when you get to your toiletries bag, sometimes it's a bit of a pain. It takes more space in the suitcase than anything else because, if you're a guy, there's shaving foam. And who knows these days, particularly the guys as well, there's pre-washes for your face and different things. And then you need your regular soap and shower gel. And not only that, you need your shampoo, you need your conditioner, your spot cream, all of these different things that you're trying to cram in the suitcase when actually all you need is a bar of Rin soap. Because I used to use this while I was there to do all of those things. Good for a nice cool pre-wash, for the soap for your whole body, for your shampoo. I did have hair at that point. You might draw your own conclusions as to what happened to it as well when you hear the rest of this. Because actually, the amazing thing about this soap was, when you'd finished washing your body, it's actually laundry soap. So, you know, your conditioner, your washing powder, all of these things, it's all here in this soap. And for 2 years, I hand-washed all the clothing that I wore while I was out there using my Rin soap. So one bar of soap does all of those things. And not only that, I worked as a mechanic a lot of the time I was out there for the mission station. And you get the really greasy hands. And at that point, of course, you need something like Swarfiga to get that off. And this soap would do that for you too. Okay, so this really is the best kind of soap you can have because it meets all the needs to clean all the parts of your body in one bar. Isn't that an amazing way to have it? And it's really a bargain price because it's in Indian money. It used to cost 4 rupees when I was out there. So the idea of 4 rupees to meet all of those needs and it fits in your suitcase, what more could you want for your cleansing needs than that? Not what you expect to happen when you stood up here. Just a moment. Just a moment. It's me dad. Sorry. I mean our dad. Yeah, you know, the creator, the one who made us all. And he wants us to know that we need to be clean on the inside. And that Rin soap can't do that. And better still, the gospel of how Jesus died for our sins and cleanses us all doesn't have a cost to us. He's already paid the price and bought it for us. So there's no cost to being clean on the inside through Jesus. And that's the first part of the gospel message I want you to know tonight. Okay, part two. But I want to emphasize again what part one was. Because people make it so complicated, and that's what I wanted to show you with the washing thing. We are messed up. We've all made mistakes. We've all got things we're embarrassed about. And sometimes we are really stuck as to how to make that right and how to get the past behind us. And people can make it seem like there's so much we need to do. And yet the gospel says it's our relationship to Jesus. His dying on the cross is what's seen us forgiven for our sins. It's seen our iniquity taken away. It's seen us made clean and pure. It's not what we do. It's not what we have to do starting from now. It's not what we gave or paid to make it possible. It's not complicated. It's the relationship we have with him and him dying on the cross. So the danger is that when we get to today's message, you think, hang on, this is the small print. And I want to show you that what we are going to look at, these verses in Luke, are actually not the small print. But first, let's hear what some people think is the small print, and then we'll look at it together. Okay, so Julie's going to come and read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27.
Thank you. Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God."
Okay, lots of verses went through my mind. The story Jesus told of the guy who finds the pearl in a field and he goes and sells everything to buy the field so that he can own the pearl. You've got him meeting the rich young ruler and he says, "You have to go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor and then come follow me." There are so many stories where we hear that challenge, but what I want to emphasize to you is relationship and the cost in that. So that's why I asked you on the table talk questions to have a think through a few things. What's the average lifetime cost of owning a dog? Anybody want to yell out an answer? Okay, I found different bits of information. I have researched them. They are sourced. It will come up on the screen. But one source reckons it's £21,000 over the course of owning the dog. Another survey that came out on the BBC said £6,500 to £17,000. So pretty big range because it does depend on the breed of the dog. Eric's dog is probably nearer the high end of that. Incidentally, if you want to have time with John, I don't think you have to take him to the Robin Hood. I used to preach a thing called baked bean hospitality or just a cup of tea. do take up that offer that he made to you earlier. So, cost of a dog, 21,000 or 6,500, 17,000. Cats, more expensive, less expensive? Less. Depends on which survey you read. £17,000 was said in one place. I guess it's the feline bit, is it, do you think? I don't know. Anyway, £17,000 or £12,000 over the lifetime of owning them. What's the point of all of this? Well, maybe you need a smaller pet. A rabbit. Average cost of owning a rabbit? Well, the first thing you need to know is that you don't need a rabbit, you need a pair of rabbits. Because they're not very good at being by themselves. So therefore, it's reckoned that over the lifetime of the pair of rabbits, that's £6,500 to £12,000, even for the rabbits. Parrots. Didn't do the list that far. Parrots, it's being asked for here. So, wow. The point being, most people, when they take on a pet, don't think through the whole cost of what that relationship is going to be. Relationships cost. Average cost of a UK wedding. Yeah, Alan's not here. He must be away spending the money. The vicar at Christ Church, Bellington. Speak to John, he's probably easier. According to statistics, last year the average cost of a UK wedding was £30,355. These southerners, eh? Because I think it's a bit cheaper in Manchester. But it's still a staggering amount of money. Another survey, you might think gets cheaper, but Hitch.com reckoned it was £32,273 last year. So, relationships have a cost. And whether it's really worth it or not, because when Julie and I had our wedding, it was much cheaper than that. And we had friends doing lots of stuff. And, a lot cheaper than any of that. Because it's really not about the money, it's about the relationship. So your tips for a happy marriage. Okay, it's probably not asking each other how they are whilst they're just reading their phone. You're just reading your phone. It takes a bit more commitment than that. And we've been married now for, 20, coming up to 28 years. My tip is a cup of tea in the morning that I take to Julie before she gets out of bed. I've had another guy who says, all you need is flowers from Aldi, very cheap, once a week. You go through different things, and there is so much I want to say today, but I'm not going to have time to say it all. But even in marriage, I mean, we've gone through, our children are adopted, so we've gone through, can you have your own kids, how you research that, how you handle that, all the wacky suggestions they make, other people make as to how you do these things. The guy's got to grow a beard, go jogging, all kinds of things. You get bizarre comments made to you. Marriage is about commitment through that relationship, through everything that you face. So, marriage. Short video for you.
Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to witness the union of two lives, that of James and Sarah. James, do you take Sarah to be your wife, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live?
I do.
And Sarah, do you now
take... Please, I have written my own vows.
By all means.
James, I love you. I cherish every moment that we spend together. You're my hero and my friend. I promise that I will love you, honor you, care for you, and support you for the rest of my life. There's only one thing I ask in return. One day a year, only one day, I want to be single again. I want to be able to spend time with old boyfriends. Go guy hunting, clubbing, that sort of thing. Whatever comes up for the day. Well, what do you think?
Well, James, it sounds reasonable to me.
Are you kidding? You must all be out of your minds.
What's the problem? What more could you possibly want from me?
Yeah, James, what exactly do you want?
What do I want? Well, I don't want you in a part-time. I want all of you. All of you should belong to me. Well, that's how this thing works.
A guy called Francis Chan said, Jesus didn't say that if you wanted to follow him, you could do it in a lukewarm manner. He said, take up your cross and follow me. You had the cartoon at the beginning when Jesus says, follow me. He didn't mean on Twitter, from your home, from your armchair. He literally meant to follow him. And my wording on that would be to say, to become a Christian will cost you everything. And think of that in terms of you bring everything to a marriage relationship. You share it, you have it in common together. It will cost you everything. Not to will cost you more. And it will cost you more in two senses. You don't get the relationship, but you also don't get the forgiveness for sin and everything that we talked about before, because that comes from the relationship. So there's an eternal cost to saying no. It'll cost you everything, but not to will cost you more. What might it mean for other people to follow Jesus in different situations? 1 in 12 Christians in the world lives in a place where practicing their religion is forbidden or even punishable under law. Christians throughout the world continue to risk imprisonment, loss of home, assets, torture, beheadings, rape, and even death as a result of their faith. So we have it quite easy in this situation. Maybe people making fun of us, maybe people questioning our understanding of different things, a few conversations like that, but you've seen the list that other people face. Which countries do you think are the most dangerous ones to be a Christian in, I wonder? Anybody want to yell out what they reckon was?
North Korea.
North Korea, Iran, Iraq, China,
United States.
Somebody needs to be shot. No. okay. I looked it up on a couple of sites, and the top or the most dangerous one for Christians is North Korea. But if you suffer any of those things and you're in another country, it seems irrelevant which is the most dangerous. It's what you face where you are that's most significant. If I extend that list out to the top 12, we've got countries on this list that are represented in this room. Iraq, Iran. When I was dealing with some of the people who end up street homeless, who actually had come here as refugees and been accepted to stay in the UK, recognized as escaped persecution, and then left without support and ending up homeless on our streets in the UK, legitimately here. A good number of them are from Sudan and Eritrea, as well as the countries we've got here, Iraq and Iran. So we actually have people who've lived in these countries who have stories and some experience of this here in this room. And it might be good for some of us to get to know some of that in different situations and to ask people about it. It's hard sometimes to start those conversations, but you just need to be bold and do crazy things like I do sometimes and ask about it. And, you know, that baked bean hospitality or cup of tea thing where you have a conversation together. We try and do it here for you, but that doesn't mean you can't do it somewhere else as well. So, if you want to pray for those people in other ways, there are lots of groups out there that help you do that. So I've just put a sampling up on the screen of different organizations that help you pray for people who are stuck in countries where it's tough. But let's also be aware of those who are right here with us facing those things. So what does deny himself, take up his cross and follow me mean in our culture? First thing I would want to suggest to you is it does not mean walking around with a 60-kilogram giant cross. If you look up pictures of taking up your cross, you will see lots of people who have trekked around the UK, America, all kinds of other countries with a huge cross. And it makes a great picture. And it's nothing to do with if you do 100 miles with a cross like that, your sins will be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it's free when we come into a relationship with him. People who do crazy things walking around with crosses, that can be a great God-honored ministry to get a conversation going. But it is not about winning salvation. And it's not about somehow physically carrying a cross will make a difference. That's not what taking up your cross means. Some people talk about how they struggle with back pain or neck pain. And they talk about that as the cross that they bear. Pain here, pain in the neck. That might be the person you're married to or work with or different things. Again, wherever you struggle, that is not what is meant by bearing a cross. Even though we as Christians sometimes talk that kind of language. We do have to face difficulties, but that's not what is meant by taking up your cross. Taking up our cross is about building a deep, committed, and lasting relationship with Jesus, so that when he makes suggestions, you are ready to follow his teaching and to go the way that he says. So that's why I would often present baptism as being like a marriage. It's starting your life together. You've said you want the relationship. You've come into all the blessings of it. And now you say, we're going to live our life together. I give all of myself to that person. They're giving themselves to me. And we are going to face all the challenges together. When I met Julie, she was already praying to become a missionary in Japan. So if I was going to pray for Julie, I had to pray for Japan. But when I proposed to Julie, I said, we may not end up in Japan. Because guidance, following what God says to us, is a continual process. We always need to be listening. And I knew God was calling her. I knew he was calling me to a ministry in Japan. But we have to keep listening as to where he wants us at a different point. And if our marriage was just based on we both fancy going to Japan, we'd be in trouble when we left Japan. We were ready to commit to each other wherever we go to. Even Japan, even leaving Japan to go to another place. We still love to dream of the perfect romantic relationship. But actually, when you look at our culture, we're getting worse at it. And a little bit like in the video, when the minister says, seems reasonable, I think our culture might talk about seems reasonable. It talks about prenuptials, you know, making the agreement for when the marriage breaks up before it starts. It talks about if it lasts a good few years, we're happy. And I think the marriage and all the money spent has become about a wild party rather than about celebrating a new commitment to each other. So our culture challenges that idea of a marriage that will last. In fact, and I'm going to run out of time, so I've got to keep going faster. I'm very frustrated on that, but I want to kind of give you excitement and challenge on this whole topic, because whatever we say about relationships, we are living in a country where loneliness is becoming a bigger and bigger problem. We might have all the social media. We might say we're more connected, but we're more lonely. Modern life is making us lonelier, and recent research indicates that this may be the next biggest public health issue, on a par with obesity, substance abuse. A recent survey of studies indicates that loneliness increases mortality risk by 26%. Okay, so if you want to cut the National Health Service bill, make a friend. Work on the loneliness issue. There are 1.2 million chronically lonely older people in the UK. That's according to Age UK. With their strap line, no one should have no one. Over half, 51% of people aged 75 and over live alone. So he's talking about the challenge there is for older people, but younger adults aged 16 to 24 reported feeling lonelier than those in older age groups. So it's not primarily an old people's problem. It's actually a young people's problem. People who have little trust of others in their local area reported feeling lonely more often. And we live in a culture, again, where trust is decreasing. And in the midst of that, when you don't feel you trust people, the sense of loneliness gets bigger and bigger. So we talk about relationships becoming transactional. We're just in it for what we get out of it. We're just in it in that place for that person, and we go somewhere else for something else. We don't have lasting relationships that connect across all the different things. Our relationship with Jesus is one that we take everywhere we go. It connects across all things. It's built on trust. So last week, John talked on the passage before this in Luke 9, where Jesus asked the disciples the question about who do you say that I am? And I might paraphrase it as this: who am I to you? Who am I to you? He's asking them about their relationship with him. Because in the context of last week, what he had to say to them is, I'm probably not the savior that you expect. And that's again what John brought to us last week. They were ready for a great procession and a crowning of a king. And he said, actually, there's going to be crucifixion and death involved. Who am I to you? Are you ready to follow me in those situations? He calls us to follow him, to deny ourselves, and to take up our electric chair. And I don't mean one that will scoot you down the street at high speed. Because the cross, when it was talked about in New Testament times, wasn't seen as a nice thing you stick around your neck. It wasn't seen as the symbol of love that we know it as. It was seen as the sign of death and a shameful death. Even that kind of end, we're challenged, will we follow Jesus into that situation? So I want to say to you as we finish off today, don't live with God as an add-on when time is available. Give your whole self to God, whether it's, and just think through a few bits, easy or hard, like a marriage. We say we're committed to it, whether it comes naturally to us, whether we feel the love that morning, or whether we just have to show the love that morning. Even when you're tired, whether you understand the thinking or not. I read the Bible sometimes, and I hear God speak to me sometimes, and I have no understanding of why he wants me to do something. But my trust is there to say, if that's what God is telling me to do, I think he's probably a bit wiser than I am. And I should trust him in that, even when my understanding isn't complete as to how it's going to work out. If we are going to know God's heart, then we need to take time to pray, to read his word, and interact, imagine with him. Make sure that your friends' groups connect. Okay, what do I mean by that? Think again of the marriage example. If you've got circles of friends and you get married, but you think your friends can never connect, so your lives, apart from when you're together, are completely separate, and you can't talk about his friends to her friends, you're going to struggle. So as a Christian, you should be free to talk about your relationship with God with all of those that you meet. They are different circles of friends. They may not all be where you are at, but you are not ashamed of that relationship. You celebrate that relationship wherever you go, and you make it connect. Take joy in acting to please the other person. Again, like you do in marriage, say, I want to do what I know pleases God, and I want to flee from the things that I know won't please him. Don't be the bride who wants agreement to see old boyfriends. Forgiveness is free. It's not what we've done. It's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it comes to us through relationship. But relationship means commitment. It means a deep trust. It means saying, I will follow you. I will go with you. What's mine is yours. Let's walk together. Amen.